I was crossing the street to get our mail the other day, and I noticed down the street a car that was clearly coming faster than the speed limit. So I just held off going into the street, and the car stopped. I figured they saw me, so I'll go ahead and cross. I started across the street, I got about halfway across, and this car starts coming at me. So I turned around real quick, got back in our yard, and the car stopped again. Walked back out into the street. Car starts coming at me. I move to the left. The car turns to the left. I move to the right. It turns to the right. Finally, I'm standing there in the middle of the street, and this car just comes to a screeching halt right there in front of me. Sat there. So I walked over to the driver's window. It rolled down. And there behind the steering wheel was a squirrel. And it said to me, "I just wanted you to know how it feels." I just made that up. Squirrels don't talk. You know, every story is easier to listen to when it's somebody else's story, somebody else's problem, someone else's feelings that I don't have to feel. In fact, we could sit and listen to most any sad story as long as we don't have to become a part of it, can't we? I am so glad that Jesus didn't do that. You know, Jesus, who said in Matthew 7, "Whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them." Jesus, who did not regard equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. Jesus, who invited us to become like him, especially in the way that he cares for others. And so his church is instructed in Hebrews 13, "Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." I know that life seems like a lot less work if we just detach and separate and compartmentalize and distance ourselves. And we say, "Well, that's them, that's there, that's then, another time." And right now in Afghanistan, for instance, thousands of people are hiding, running, dying, but that's them, that's there. And soon it will seem like it's another time. And as much as it obligates me to acknowledge it, God has given us another way. It's a simple message. It's the one thing I want to just drive home and get across to all of us together this morning. And that is this: that God has purposefully placed you here now. It's an interesting time in history, isn't it? There's some military involvement away from home that hasn't gone so well. In fact, it is making some seriously question the whole term world superpower. There are enemies, to be sure, and there's clearly a struggle between evil and whatever else it is that's going on. It's hard to trust the people who are in positions of power. Some of them are self-seeking and corrupt. All it takes is a lobbyist with enough money, and somebody gets swayed to things unthinkable. There's this unnerving political instability. Just a few wrong decisions could result in the extermination of thousands. There's racial disparity, disunity among people simply because of their ancestry. Leaders ought to be seeking God's help, but through it all, God's name really doesn't even get a mention. And even though he is very much there and he is very much active, you could point to a lot that's wrong with the times, even when it's life in Persia in 480 BC, which is what I just described. Sounds like here now, doesn't it? You might have thought that. There's a young woman living there in that time who will become an unlikely hero in the history of the Jewish people. Hadassah is born at least three generations into the Jewish exile. She is at least a third generation exile baby. She became an orphan at a young enough age that she was taken in by another family member, her cousin Mordecai, who was like a father to her. We know her by the name Esther, and her story is told in the book named after her. This little Jewish girl grew up in a time when an immoral king was exerting his military power to exert and expand his kingdom, especially against the Grecians. She was probably a young girl when the armies of Persia suffered a telling defeat on the plains of a place called Marathon. By the time of her story in the book of Esther, the Greek Empire is emerging as the next world superpower, an influence, by the way, that impacts your life and my life today. Esther finds herself conscripted as the queen of a pagan king in his harem, and ultimately the queen of the mightiest empire of her day. Who would have expected that little orphan exile would now be first lady? And all the while, she told nobody about her Jewish heritage. Enter Haman, cue the villain music. Haman the villain, who hates the Jews, but he knows how he's going to get things done. He knows how to get things done with King Ahasuerus. In fact, he gets an audience with King Ahasuerus and gives King Ahasuerus 10,000 reasons that convinced the king to sign a decree that on a certain date, all the Jews throughout the Persian Empire are to be exterminated. Now, put that into perspective. It's not just a fairy tale. It's kind of like January 1942, when the Nazis formulated a plan they called the Final Solution to murder all the Jews of Europe, all the Jews in Europe. Only in Persia, in 480 BC, they put a date on the calendar when all this was going to happen, a certain day. And that's where we step into the story this morning in Esther chapter 4. I'd like you to get your Bibles open to there. Esther chapter 4, we're going to read in verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. There was no Facebook, there was no email, no texting. The news of this decree got out by word of mouth, by whatever. And cousin Mordecai was among the first to hear about it. Think about it just for a moment. How would you respond? Imagine just for a moment that we knew that in the near future there was a date on the calendar, and on that day, there's no escaping it, there's going to be a nuclear holocaust, and we'll all be gone. What do you do? Just ponder for a moment. Don't just let this be them and there and then. What would you do here? Read on, chapter 4, at what Queen Esther did. Verse 4. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai, to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for their destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. You like the way Hathach did all this? They were using a Hathachogram. Because up to this point, Esther had not heard about the decree. All she knew was that her beloved cousin, who was like a father to her, is in deep mourning. We don't like people that we love to be sad, do we? We don't like that. Mordecai, stop mourning. Here are some nice clothes. Take off your sackcloth. Don't cry. Now, I would be quick to point out to you that there are times when mourning is the right thing to do. There are times when tears are appropriate, as uncomfortable as those might be. And I'm speaking from a guy who feels very uncomfortable crying in front of people. Esther didn't know. Here she is now looking at a copy of the king's decree. The 13th of the month of Adar has been declared to be Obliterate the Jews Day. Esther also is a Jew, remember, although she's kept that a secret. And I wonder what she's thinking as she reads this decree. Oh, look, cousin Mordecai has also attached a sticky note to it. It says, Esther, do you understand this? You've got to do something. The king will listen to you. You have to go and plead our case with him. Hathach delivered that message. Chapter 4, verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I've not been called to come into the king these 30 days. So Esther sends back her response by Hathachogram. And at this point, Esther reminds me of somebody that I know really well. A person who looks back at me from the mirror from time to time. The person who gets made aware of a great need and immediately begins to use creative genius. Did you know that creative genius works in reverse? It does. Somebody says, there's a job that really needs to be done, and creative genius begins to come up with all the reasons it can't be done. Somebody points out that a person is needed, and creative genius kicks in to list all the reasons that that person is not you. Someone says, this is possible if we would just try it. Creative genius begins to explain everything that could go wrong. Be honest. How do you put creative genius to work? Is it going out on a limb to suggest that Esther was afraid? We're looking at a pagan king here. We're looking at a king who likes to throw two-week-long drunken parties and who will sign the death decree of thousands of people if you'll give him a big enough bribe. His relationship to Esther is at best shallow. There's this law that you can't approach the king unless you're invited. Bypass protocol, skip this law, you will die. So before we're too judgy on Esther, consider the fact that she likely will die if she goes forward with this idea. She knows it. In a lot of ways, when Esther's circumstances may seem far off from us, the experience of seeing a great need and balking because we realize it involves great potential cost, that's not so far off, is it? Can I get a uh-huh? Just seeing if we're all here in this story yet. You take whatever circumstances you can come up with right now, one where people are suffering or afraid, endangered or vulnerable. God has always encouraged his people to extend their care to those who are in need. Widows, orphans, aliens, outcasts, the poor, the sick, other believers. The mandate from God was the reason historically that when plagues ravaged the Roman Empire and later ravaged Europe, that it was the followers of Christ who cared for the people who were dying so that they themselves died. When Romans in the early centuries cast off their children that they rejected, it was the Christians who took them in as their own. The reason that you hear of so many hospitals founded under church-associated names is because Christians understood historically that it was their job to care for those who were weak and vulnerable. So go ahead, think of where needs like that have erupted of late. Do you have them in mind? There are plenty. And now let's allow Esther's response to help us consider what our response should be. Mordecai sends back his response, Haythacogram, in verse 13. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In other words, Mordecai said to Esther, "Understand the comfort and peace are not the same as a license for inactivity." If there was one Jew in the Persian kingdom who might escape this decree of the king, who was it? It was Esther. If there was one person, at least you might think that, Esther is the queen. She's overcome her exiled, orphaned, child, nobody status to ascend to the throne of the world's greatest power at the time. She's mostly untouchable. She has kept her Jewishness a secret, but Mordecai tells her not to think that she's necessarily going to escape. I look at this story and I think about us and I realize how we tend to fall into this mistaken thinking, believing that our position or our life situation is a God-sanctioned opportunity not to act. We leave home to go off to college, and suddenly we're faced with a whole new world of freedoms. Or we run into some inheritance or some other kind of financial windfall, and suddenly we don't have to scrape, we don't have to tighten the laces. We don't have to deny ourselves some things. Or we reach retirement, and life that used to be so demanding, so taxing, is no longer that way at all. Or maybe you're just enjoying good health, and compared to somebody else who's dealing with chronic pain or sickness or old age, we really don't have to make as much effort to do some simple things. Maybe our temptation is just the fact that we're American citizens and we're living in a country that by comparison to the rest of the world really is a walk in the park. Compared to what others are dealing with day to day, God has blessed you in some way. Our culture takes that. If you're blessed, our culture takes that and tells you, shame on you. Shame on you. Quit being blessed and get rid of it. I think there's a better response. I think that we could use a word from Cousin Mordecai this morning. Here's what I think we would see if we'd look at what he said. First of all, this, what looks like security and stability isn't that way at all. What looks like you may have a stable and secure life, it may not be that way at all. The RMS Titanic was the largest man-made moving object in the world in its time. It was the most luxurious ship of its time. Philip Franklin, vice president of White Star Line Shipbuilders, said this: "There's no danger that Titanic will sink. The boat is unsinkable, and nothing but inconvenience will be suffered by the passengers." You know the story. Early in the morning hours of April 14, 1912, on its maiden voyage, the Titanic suffered a 300-foot-long breach in its hull from a piece of ice. And today it lies in two pieces, 2.5 miles down in the Atlantic Ocean. The tomb of 1,514 people, minus those whose bodies were recovered, some 300. The people that were on the Titanic were confident they were on a secure situation. They didn't think that an iceberg and 3 hours of time would result in disaster. John Jacob Astor IV, one of the most wealthy men of the day, was so convinced, apparently, that the ship really couldn't be sinking when he got the news that it was, that he took his time, that he didn't get on a lifeboat, even put his pregnant wife on a lifeboat, but couldn't get on because women and children were then being evacuated first, and later on, when he wanted to get on, there wasn't room. So John Jacob Astor IV died, convinced his situation was secure. We might be convinced that we're secure and stable, but the fact is, every one of us is one breath, one heartbeat away from the end of this life. And we shouldn't live like people who are convinced that this physical life is just going to go on forever. Bear that in mind this morning, especially if you've been putting off this life in Jesus thing. Here's something else I think we'd better pick up, and that is that God's view of comfort and peace are something different from ours. You know, when I sit down on my day off, and I'm sitting down with Carrie, and there's dessert, and okay, it's a chick flick, dear, but I'll sit with you. I don't tend to think about getting up and working in that situation. I'll admit that to you. And I wonder if Queen Esther was faced with the challenge of keeping right priorities while she was living in what was for her the lap of luxury. I wonder if that's part of the reason that God said through Jesus that it is with great difficulty that those who are wealthy find their way into the kingdom of heaven. If you're comfortable, if you're secure, if you're satisfied, why would you need God? If you've got everything on your own that you need, why would you need God? God gives us a different view of what being blessed is supposed to mean to us. As Israel entered into the promised land, God warned them about the danger that they would get there and things would go well and they would be full. And there would be a temptation to look back and say, hey, I've got everything I need. I've done all this. Who needs God? Deuteronomy 8:10, he says, "You shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he's given you." Jesus said in Luke 12, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. From him to whom they entrusted much, they'll demand the more." 2 Corinthians 1:3 tells us that God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God deposits comfort into your life so that you can deposit it into someone else's. Has God blessed you? Has God given you peace? Has God given you comfort of some kind in your life? He has some purpose in that. Just as surely as there is some purpose for the difficulties that he allows you to go through, God has blessed you if he has blessed you for some reason. And that reason is not just to turn it all inward. Here's another word from Cousin Mordecai. That is this: remember that God's plan does not change. He has invited us to be a part of it. Esther chapter 4, verse 14, he said, if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Mordecai must have known. God had made some promises to Abraham, to David, through the prophets. And so he was saying to Esther, if you don't do this, if you don't save the Jewish nation, somehow it's still going to happen. Somehow it will still be there. The Jews somehow will survive. God will send his Messiah through the Jews, Jesus. As I look around at all that is rapidly deteriorating, I'm curious as to how it's all going to shape up. But you know what? I am never worried that somehow this has all gotten out of God's control. Don't let that trouble you. In fact, instead of that, be amazed that somehow you here now are being involved by God in his plan. Paul says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God is using you in his plan. So, another word from your cousin, plan so that God will use you wherever you are. Mordecai asked Esther, who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know what? I looked up that phrase, that last part of that phrase, in a bunch of different Bible translations, and every one of them said it exactly the same way. Such a time as this. Such a time as this. Could you place yourself in that story right now? When you get out of bed tomorrow morning and your feet hit the floor, can you repeat that phrase? For such a time as this. When you hear the latest news out of Afghanistan, New Jersey, Haiti, Washington, D.C., can you repeat that phrase? For such a time as this. When your nutty coworker starts up again talking about current events with a godless worldview, can you repeat that phrase? For such a time as this. Look at what Esther did in verse 15. Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa and hold a fast on my behalf. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. You know what? God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther. Go ahead and read it. Check me on that, will you please? God's name is not mentioned in the whole spiel, which, by the way, is the Jewish word for the story of Esther when they tell it during Hanukkah. He used Esther. He used her heroic choices to save the Jewish people. His name's not there, but he's all over it. God's work and our effort often go hand in hand. At times we don't even realize it. We need to study the situation, and what we need to do is be seeking how he is going to use us in it. It was a rainy Sunday morning. Mervin was off for church, pulled out of his driveway in his two-seat convertible, lights on because it was a pretty dreary, rainy morning. And as he came by the city bus stop, he noticed there huddled under an umbrella, trying to keep dry, three pitiful figures. As he got close, he realized he knew all three of the people. One of them was Mrs. Johansson, an older lady of the church, who, even though she was aged and had arthritis real bad, insisted on getting her own way to church every Sunday morning. Another one was Dr. Gray. Dr. Gray, the previous year, had discovered and treated a really serious disease that he found in Mervin. Saved his life. Mervin literally owed his life to Dr. Gray. And the other one, the third one, was Madeline. Madeline was a girl who had started attending church about a year ago, and Mervyn secretly had a crush on her, but had never worked up the nerve to ask her out. Do you see the dilemma he faced? He had one passenger seat. He had about 3 seconds to decide. He made a quick decision as he pulled up to them. He jumped out of the car, threw the keys to Dr. Gray, helped Mrs. Johansson into the passenger seat, and then waved goodbye as he snuggled with Madeline under the umbrella. You see, with God's help, difficulties and hardships can lead to good things. God has that in mind. He knows what he's doing. Under the current circumstances in the world, I wonder, how does God want to work through you and through me this morning? And I wish, for example, I could just spell out for everybody here today exactly what it is you ought to do, exactly what you need to do for the Christians who are suffering in Afghanistan today. And once again, they are there, they are marked for abuse, they are marked for death, and like Esther did, it's an appropriate time, I know this much, it's an appropriate time for fasting and prayer. It is an appropriate time to mourn for those who suffer. There are some efforts underway to get people out of that country, and I encourage you to look into those as maybe a possible way to help. Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, Samaritan's Purse is active. We work through IDES, International Disaster Emergency Services. Check into those ways through which you can help. But I also encourage you simply not to allow them to be overlooked as though it is something that we can just forget about. And then I thought of a verse in Romans 12, and I got to looking at it and thought, you know, that'd be a good way to wrap up today. But you need to give the context when you give a verse of Scripture. And as I looked at the context of it, and I look at Paul's instruction to the Christians who are suffering in Rome, Rome where Paul himself, by the way, will be executed. It's not hard to look at the whole section and think, yep, we need to think about this whole thing today. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Look at where you're at. Look at what God has enabled you to do. He's brought you and me to such a time as this for some purpose. God has purposefully placed you here now. What will we do? Let me tell you, if you're outside, if you've never stepped into a committed relationship with Jesus Christ, you are here now. And I know that it is God's design, God's purpose for your life. He has extended an invitation to every person that you would be in a right relationship with him. There is no reason, there is no good reason to put that off. Might be this morning you're ready to make that choice, that decision. If you're wondering what are the steps I need to take, how do I get into this, we're glad to share that with you from God's word. Very easy to show it to you. Very easy to understand. A child can understand what it means. And this morning, if you need to make that choice, please let it be known. Starting right now, if God is weighing that decision on your heart, will you please resolve today not to leave here until you have addressed that need in your life? God has placed you here now for some purpose. Maybe that's the purpose this morning. If you've already made that choice, by the way, this is not just for everybody that's here personally, but everybody online. If you have already made that choice, will you with me stand in front of God today, recognizing that He has placed us here now for some purpose, for such a time as this? And He's inviting us to take action. He's blessed us to pass it along. He's given us this opportunity to do something. Right now is the time to start thinking, what is it we're going to do? Let's stand up together. We're going to sing a song together that's going to lead us into an invitation to act, to resolve, to move forward from this moment on. If you're here wanting to find out about becoming a believer this morning, I'll be right here in the front. Please come speak to me before you leave today. If you're online and joining us and you understand, hey, that's something I really want to look into today, will you please contact us, cccrockford.org/connect. Fill out what we call a connection card online. Get on our website. Contact us. Let us begin to help you begin this relationship with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we are standing here mindful today that it isn't just by random accident. It is known by You completely and orchestrated by You that we are here today. We are here for such a time as this. We look back at the life of somebody that You used because she was willing to step forward when it was scary, when it defied the odds. And yet, Father, through Your great provision and Your working in Esther's life, You saved the nation of the Jews. Father, maybe today one of us is just in the waiting to be used by You in that way, in some way, to accomplish great good. Help us to search our hearts. Father, let Your Spirit be at work in us. Point us the direction that we need to go to fulfill Your purposes. And Father, for those who need Jesus today as Savior, who don't know Him as Lord and Savior yet in their lives, I pray that this will be the day that that change comes about. That there will be a step forward, that there will be a life given over to You. And God, I pray that we together can help people meet Him and know Him. Thank You for this opportunity, and it's in His name that we pray.